Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right. Hey, if you brought a Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to open up to Matthew chapter 13, like Josh was saying, or you can bring that up on your phone, your device, whatever you happen to have with you. While you're going to Matthew 13, Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. I do want to welcome everybody here. My name is Fritz. If we have not met before, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad every single one of you are joining us here today. And I want to welcome everybody at Lighthouse Online. We're really glad that you're with us as well. If you're joining at Facebook, YouTube, or somewhere else, you might check out lighthousecommunity.online.church. Over there, you've got all the resources. You can connect with the community in the chat. So head on over there, check that out. Really good way to stay connected with the church family as a whole. Now, we do this every single week, and I'm wondering, family, if we can do this again. Can we take a moment and welcome everybody who's our first and second time guests and everybody who's joining us at Lighthouse Online and let them know that we love them and we're grateful that they're here. So can we welcome them this morning? Yeah. So it really does mean a lot that those of you who are here for the first time, because it's intimidating to come into a new building, into a family that's already existing and go, is there a place for me? Is there somewhere will I feel welcome? Will I be required to stand out in some kind of way? And so we really want you to know you are welcome in this place. We try to make this a really warm and hospitable environment for you to just simply discover who is God, what does the scripture say about him, and then how can I trust him in my own personal life? Now, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable. In fact, there was such a great crowd, he had to get into the boat to be able to speak to everybody at the same time. And the parable that he tells is about a farmer sowing seed in his field. And he said, as he's scattering the seed, some of it fell on a hard path, and the birds came by and ate it. Some of the seed fell among rocky and shallow soil, and it started to grow. It sprang up quickly, but it didn't have any root. And so when the sun came out, it dried it out, it withered, and it died. Then some of the other seed fell among soil that had weeds and thistles that were there. As that seed began to grow, so did the thistles and the weeds that were there, actually choking out that seed that was growing, and it withered away. And then it says the farmer scattered some of the seed on good soil that ended up producing a harvest 160 and even 30 times what was planted. And then Jesus finishes that parable with these words, let he who has ears hear. And then that's just the end of his teaching right there on the lake with this crowd of people. Now, I want to ask you this. Could you imagine being there on that day? Right? Like, think about this. Imagine this with me for a moment. You've left your house. Perhaps you've even walked a few miles to meet and see this new teacher that you've heard about and everybody's talking about, and you find a spot on the hillside while Jesus gets out on a boat in the lake, and then Jesus starts talking, and he tells this story. There's no message, there's no outline, there's no 3 points, there's not a closing story. It's just this parable. It's a farmer, it's some seed, it's different soils, and that's it. No explanation, no application, no, and here's what it means. He just tells the story and says, if you have ears, hear. And then he's done. How would you respond? Like, how would you respond in that moment being present? I wonder if some of us in here, if we would be there and we would like shrug and go, okay, I think Jesus is starting to lose it, right? Like, this is not the amazing teacher he was made out to be. Would you leave maybe a little bit confused, a little frustrated, maybe even disappointed because this is not what you thought was going to happen? Or maybe for some of you, would this story actually like get under your skin a little bit and start to bother you? Would you start to wonder about what Jesus was saying and go, wait a second, am I the soil in this story? Would you hang around long enough to perhaps grab Jesus and say, I have questions about that story that you shared, and I'm curious if you would answer them for me and explain what you meant. Here's one of the things I really want you to know and understand about Jesus. Jesus never wasted words. He never spoke idly without purpose and meaning. Every story, every phrase, every pause, it all had purpose. And sometimes when he spoke in such a way that caused some people to lean in and go, oh, what else is there? There feels like there's something more present. And then other times he spoke in a way that actually led people to walk away, to get angry, to be frustrated, to essentially wipe their hands of Jesus and move on. Why would Jesus teach and talk in that kind of a way? Here's the reason why. Because with Jesus, there's no riding the fence. You can't have one foot in the world while you have one foot in the kingdom and think that you can play both sides and both teams at the same time. And so in fact, when Jesus teaches, when he tells parables, what he is inviting you and me and everybody who listens and hears is to make a decision. Either you're in or you're out. You're in the kingdom of God, or you're in the kingdom of the world. You're in the family of Jesus, or you're outside of the family of Jesus. There's no both and, right? That's the heart of what's going on in this parable. Now, I want to unpack this a little bit more, but before we do that, I would like to take a moment and pray together. So if you will, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I am so grateful for your scripture, and I love the fact that we can read it and read it again and again and again, and to think about it and to let the words of Scripture and let the ministry of the Holy Spirit do a work in our lives if we will allow him to do that. And so my prayer is this morning, as we have celebrated some awesome moments of baptism, we have been worshiping you in passion and in joy, would you grant us ears to hear what you have to say through the scriptures, what you have to say through your Holy Spirit. And then I also recognize that I am just a person, and I am trying to walk in obedience to you, not only in my daily life, but even right now as I stand on this stage. And I'm just asking, would you, Holy Spirit, empower me with the ability to speak with clarity, with truth, and point our family and our friends and myself in the process back to you again and again and again, recognizing there is hope only found in Jesus Christ. Would you cause all of that and more to take place in this room and with our friends joining us all around through a Lighthouse Online? We ask these things in the good name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So Jesus tells this parable. Now, probably a question that bubbles up for a lot of us in here and joining online, you're going, great, what's a parable, right? I don't know what a parable is. And quite frankly, you may have heard this word before, and maybe you've heard it explained. And I think a lot of times when a parable gets explained, it actually ends up getting over-explained to where we go, that really actually doesn't help. Or it's actually under-explained, and we don't get a full grasp of what's going on. And so for just a moment, I want to talk to you about what a parable is. And what a parable is, it is a window into reality. A parable is a vision of life. And so what Jesus does is he tells us an account, he tells us a parable of what happens when God's word is planted in the soil of a person's heart, right? Of a person just like you or a person just like me. Right? And he's pulling back the curtain of what is taking place. Now, when we talk about parables, parables are not unique to Jesus. He was not the only one to use parables. In fact, if you go to the Old Testament, you'll see places like Psalm 78 specifically say, you know, I'm speaking in parables. Ezekiel, if you've ever read the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, God gives Ezekiel a couple of parables to talk about. One is about an eagle, and another one is about a pot. And so what it is, it's this story that's used to give a window into reality. So Jesus didn't originate parables, but Jesus used them the most in all of the scripture. No one uses parables more often than Jesus did. And what I want to say is this, is parables are not simply telling stories, right? It's actually an invitation into the kingdom of God. That's really what's behind a parable. It's not just telling a story. It's an invitation into the kingdom of God. And in fact, what a parable is a vehicle for communicating truth. You have to understand that. A parable is a vehicle for communicating truth. And so what Jesus will do is he took something ordinary and familiar, farming. Could be fishing, could be family, whatever it is. He takes something familiar to his crowd, to the audience he's talking with, and he uses it to reveal something extraordinary and something eternal. And so a parable is a vehicle for communicating truth. Now, one of the things that's unique to parables, and especially Jesus, is every one of his parables have a turn. There's a twist. The parable starts out the way that you would expect it to. And then somewhere along the storytelling, there's a turn and there's a twist that's meant to catch you off guard, that's meant to cause you to wrestle with what it is, what you just heard. Because parables invite us to think. Jesus didn't tell parables because people needed a mental break in the middle of his teaching, right? He didn't tell parables to entertain people and go, well, that Jesus, he's a really creative communicator, isn't he? That's not why it was. He was actually inviting his listeners to think. And so when you and I are reading parables from the scriptures, understand that that is an invitation from Jesus himself for you to think about what he just said. That's parables in a nutshell. And so it begs the question, okay, well, why did Jesus tell us parables? Why did he tell parables to the crowd? Well, praise the Lord, Jesus answered that question, right? beginning in Matthew 13, verse 10. And so I want to read a couple of these passages for you about what Jesus said, because the disciples asked that question. Look at this. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Verse 11 is a very important verse to understand why Jesus is telling parables. So if you haven't, you should underline that in your passage highlighter or in your Bible highlighter or something. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Why does Jesus tell parables? He just told us why he told parables to the crowd. And essentially, what Jesus is saying here is that he revealed mysteries about the kingdom of heaven. And what he says specifically to the disciples is, the knowledge of these mysteries have been given to you, disciples, but not to the crowd, right? It hasn't been given to them. Now, let's unpack a little bit about what's going on here. So when Jesus says mystery or secret, depending on what your translation says, the word mystery doesn't mean something spooky or something that's impossible to know. In fact, that word mystery means something that used to be hidden, but now it's been revealed by God. This is a very important part about the mysteries of God that's talked about in the scripture, or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that's talked about in the scriptures. It's not something that you can figure out on your own. I do not have the mental capacity to pull this thing together by myself. In fact, every time it says, it is something that is revealed by God to us. Let me give you an example. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, a pretty startling dream. And he wakes up and he goes, I have no idea what this dream means. I have no clue. He's like freaking out, trying to understand. So he pulls together his wisest leaders and he goes, you need to tell me what my dream was, right? So like, think about that. He goes, I'm not even telling you the dream, but you have to tell me what my dream was, and then you have to tell me what it means. And if you can't do it, I'm going to kill you. How many want to apply for that job, right? Like, no, thank you. Well, they can't figure it out. They do everything they can to stall. And King Nebuchadnezzar even says it. He goes, you're stalling. And they're like, no. And somebody, right, in the group goes, wait, there's this guy named Daniel. I think he could help us. So they bring in Daniel, and King Nebuchadnezzar does the exact same thing. You have to tell me what my dream is, and you have to tell me what it means. And Daniel goes, I don't know how to do that, right? He's like, I have no clue. He's like, well, here we go. So here's what happens. Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. Check this out. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Daniel didn't figure it out. Daniel's not some smart, sharp guy who knows what you're dreaming about at night and then can tell you what it means. The mystery of what it meant was revealed to Daniel from God. This is how the mysteries of God and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven work. The understanding is given to you. You don't figure it out on your own. Now, there are some things, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, this is important to understand about mysteries that are revealed versus mysteries that aren't. And in fact, let's read this passage out loud together, beginning with the secret things. Are you ready? Go. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may, that we may follow all the words of this law. What this passage is saying is that there are some things that only God knows, and he's not going to reveal them. And if you look through scripture, we actually get a couple of descriptions of the things that God knows that he doesn't reveal to everybody, right? So some examples are things like, it's only God who actually knows what's in the hearts and minds of human beings. He's the only one that understands the depths of what's going on here. There's a level where even you don't understand what's happening all down in here. But God does. Sometimes he reveals it, sometimes he doesn't. Think about like the mystery of the Trinity, right? So the Trinity is this, if you're not familiar, it's the scriptural truth that there is one God, and God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God. That's the Trinity. Now, anytime somebody goes past those three statements and tries to identify it more or give it, hey, there's this cool little metaphor about water and ice or a four-leaf clover, and it's like, oh, Patrick, right? And it's like, you don't even get it. You don't even understand. You start moving into things that actually cause you to lead into heresies, and you actually don't understand it, and so you just live in the truth. It's like that mystery. How is there one God, but he's three persons, and each person is fully God? Ah, it's a mystery, and only God really understands that. Or what about this mystery? When Jesus is coming back the second time, who knows when that's happening? And if someone in here raises your hand, I'm just going to come down and slap you, right? And online, if you're putting dates in the chat right now, I'm going to find you, all right? Listen, no one knows when Jesus is returning. In fact, Jesus says, not even the Son knows, only the Father knows that. And so when somebody tells you, he's coming back, November 27th, 2032, just, you know, and say, that's from my pastor, with love and humility, right? Stop it, right? So there's things that God has not revealed, but there are some things that God has revealed. If you're here last week, we know that God has revealed his will, right? We actually know what God's will is. It's in the scriptures, and if you want to know what it is, check out last week's teaching. It's really clear in there. God has revealed his character. We know who God is and what he is like. He's revealed his character in the scriptures. And then possibly the biggest mystery that's actually the one that we really need to dial into is the mystery of Jesus Christ. Check out Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. It says, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the mystery of God revealed, right? It is disclosed fully, completely in Jesus Christ, right? This is the clearest mystery that God has made clear, that everything in the Old Testament is actually pointing to, leading to, finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, nothing else. He is the center point. He is the focal point of everything from the past, and he is the focal point of everything from the future. You cannot understand anything without understanding who Christ is. This is why Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, because they're united in love, I work so that they may be encouraged by all the riches that come from a complete understanding of Christ. Check this out. He is the mystery of God. And he's been revealed. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. In fact, there's a moment where Jesus says to his disciples, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? That is who Jesus is. By the way, Scripture has been saying that before you and I even knew how to read. Let's read this passage out loud. This one's really important, starting with the sun. Are you ready? Go. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He's not like God, he is. He is the exact representation of God. And where this becomes important is that through Jesus' death, through Jesus' resurrection, God has revealed his kind and perfect character. It is unmistakable. You cannot miss it. And he's revealed his love for you. If you just take time to think about the death and resurrection of Jesus, the love of God becomes so overwhelmingly clear and apparent, and he has revealed his plan for your life. God's plan for your life always begins with you knowing who God is through Jesus Christ, right? And that, it's not a mystery anymore. It's revealed, right? That's why Jesus says, prophets and people from the Old Testament, they would have loved to sit where you're sitting. They knew there was one coming, but they didn't know exactly who it was. They knew there was a Messiah who was going to come and rescue it. You get to sit and have lunch with him. You get to hear words coming from his mouth, right? But here's what's sobering. Not everyone's eyes were opened to the mysteries. This is what Jesus said, right? He said that. The knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them, not to the crowds. Now, does that bother you as much as it bothers me? I have read that passage so many times, and every time I read it, I go, I don't like that. And then I move on to something else that I do like in the scriptures, right? But it's like when the Lord's like, well, you're teaching on it this weekend, so you don't get to do that anymore, right? So I've been spending the last few weeks really praying and meditating on this. Why not? Why the disciples and why not the crowd? I'm going to give you the short answer, and I'm going to expose a little bit of the longer answer here. The short answer is this. It wasn't Jesus' time yet. Let me say that again. It's going to make sense in a second. Why didn't Jesus reveal the mysteries to the crowd? Because it wasn't his time yet. It hadn't come yet. What am I talking about? Well, in that passage, remember Jesus is explaining, he ends up quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Some of you will have that footnote in your scriptures about that. Now, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, some of you who are familiar with the scriptures will remember that this is an account. Isaiah's in the temple, and all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And Isaiah's like, I am a man of unclean lips and unclean pants now too, right? And he says, I'm going to die, right? I'm going to die in this moment. And an angel ends up atoning for his sin through the use of a coal. And then God asks Isaiah this question, who will go for us? And do you remember what Isaiah's response was? Those of you guys who have read that account, what was Isaiah's response? Yeah, here am I, send me. Right? I'll go. And then God says, here's your message. And it's what Jesus said, ever seeing but not perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, lest these people would turn to me and I would heal them. Right? He says, you're going to talk to them, but they're not going to get it. And Isaiah asks this question, well, for how long? How long will I be talking and they don't understand it? How long will I be sharing with them and they won't see it and they won't understand it? And God says, essentially, until my purpose is completed, and there was going to be a time of destruction that came into the nation of Israel. And he said, when that time comes and it's completed, there's going to be nothing left in Israel except all these stumps. There's going to be stumps. And the holy seed will come from a stump, right? The hope is in what's left after that destruction. Jesus quoted that passage. Why? Because his time hadn't come yet. His time of his death had not come yet at this point to have everything revealed the way that it was. He actually had to go through his death in order to get to the resurrection, which would be the holy seed that comes from the stump, right? And so this is the reason why. If Jesus would have revealed it to everybody, what do we see happen in the New Testament? Every time the crowds start to go, I think this guy is the Messiah. Every time they try to take him by force and put him into a place of authority and kingship and leading some type of rebellion, and Jesus has to resist that every single time. So why was it revealed to disciples and not to the crowd? Because it wasn't his time yet. Jesus still had to go through his death and his resurrection, right, to accomplish his purpose, because he's got to get to his death in order to get to the resurrection. And in order to get to the ascension, right, he's got to be resurrected from the dead. And in order for him to be ascended to the Father, that's when the Holy Spirit descends into people. And when the Holy Spirit descends into the believers, that's when the gospel starts going forward into the world. And when the gospel starts going forward into the world, people can now respond by repenting and confessing and asking for forgiveness and enter into new life. All of those things were predicated on Jesus dying on the cross. If you don't have the cross, you don't have the rest of it. It wasn't his time, and he couldn't reveal it yet. But you notice, after the resurrection, it all gets revealed. All the curtains get pulled back. Everything is understood. But for the disciples, Jesus reveals it now. What did Jesus reveal about this parable? Jesus goes so far as just go, you know what? I'm just going to tell you what this means, right? Because there's a level, if Jesus doesn't explain a parable, there's a level we're all going, I think maybe it means this and what he's trying to say. And Jesus is like, let me just tell you what it means. Here's the response. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And so Jesus explains what the parable really means. And I want to walk you through just very quickly in our terms, like today's terms, on how to understand what Jesus is saying. So that first soil, that was hard path, really refers to a hard heart and a closed mind. And so this is someone, they hear the word of God, they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it bounces right off of them because they have a hard heart and they have a closed mind. Now, a lot of people, they'll kind of go, they'll blame Satan for stealing the word. And that's in that parable, and I think that's true. Why was he even allowed to steal the word? Because the ground was hard. It had no penetrating effect in that person's life. So it's really not culpable to blame Satan. It's really on the person with the hard heart and the closed mind that is just sitting there, right? Now, what's interesting about this, I actually have a friend who I would say, from all signs, has a hard heart and a closed mind. He and I have talked about the gospel multiple times. I've shared it with him in different formats. We've used scripture, we've used drawings, we've done all that kind of stuff. And it is wild to me. He literally just cannot grasp it. And not because this is an intelligent guy, very, very smart guy. And he can't see what's going on there. And the last time him and I talked, it was like the Lord was going, this is what a hard heart and a closed mind looks like. You cannot make it any more plain. You cannot make it any more obvious. And immediately his mind goes to some work-based thing. Okay, so what you're telling me is I have to change my life and be better. And I say, no, that's actually the wrong response. Actually, you need to invite Jesus Christ to change your life, and he will transform you over time. He's like, okay, so what's the first habit you want me to take on? No habits, right? None of that, right? That's what a hard heart and a closed mind can look like. That other soil talked about is really rocky. This represents a shallow heart and a superficial mind. This is a shallow heart and a superficial mind. This is typically somebody who hears the news about Jesus, what he's done, what he's accomplished. They get really, really excited about it, and they go no deeper than that. They have no root. They don't build their life into the truth of Jesus Christ. In fact, what they do is they end up chasing emotion after emotion, experience after experience, trying to get back to whatever that original high they had when they first heard about Jesus Christ. And there's a level too when they realize that following Jesus is far more than just emotions or experiences. They start to see that actually following Jesus, it's every day and it's real. And sometimes, can we be honest with each other? Sometimes following Jesus is one of the hardest things you will ever do in your life. Don't get me wrong, it's the best thing I've ever done in my life, and it is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life because it is difficult. It is challenging to say no to sin that my flesh would love to dive headfirst into. It is difficult to grant somebody forgiveness who I have all the justification in the world to withhold forgiveness from them and hang on to bitterness and resentment and make them pay. And all of you would go, you're right to do it as well. And yet Jesus says, freely you have received. Freely give. It is challenging to walk with Jesus. And when people with a shallow heart and a superficial mind encounter that, what Jesus says is they actually fall away. You want to know what that word literally means? It means to abandon and it means to disbelieve. These are people who took no time to root their faith in Christ, to learn how to read scripture, to pray, to walk in community with other disciples. It's a shallow heart and a superficial mind. Here's the third soil. This is a busy heart and a distracted mind. Right? Some suffer from a busy heart and a distracted mind. They hear the good news, they're excited about it, but then their life is so busy that overactivity and distractions crowd out Jesus. And they get so focused on their next promotion. They get so busy traveling to all the tournaments. They get so busy researching their next toy. They're so focused on whatever the next vacation is. Whatever, right? All these things, their life is so busy, their life is so full and so distracted, it crowds out Jesus and they miss him. And the way that Jesus described it is it slowly chokes out the word. It seems like this slow suffocation that over time, there's a point where you don't even realize that you've wandered so far away and you've missed it, right? That's a busy heart and a distracted mind. And then there's this fourth soil, which I would call a receptive heart and a transformed mind. These people hear it. By the way, all four soils heard it. You need to know that. Every one of the people described heard the word of God. They heard the word about the kingdom of heaven, but it's the good soil that understood it. That's the difference. That's the difference. When Jesus is talking about understanding, he's saying these are people who thought about it. They heard it and they let it soak in them. They considered what I was saying and what it meant. They weighed it, like compared to my life and what Jesus is saying, and they hit a point where they stepped into it, right? And they let it step into their lives as well. One of the passages that I think Jesus explains this so well when we're talking about good soil is actually found in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 33. Jesus says this, that suppose one of you wants to build a tower, won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. What Jesus is inviting us to do is count the cost. Do you know what you're stepping into? Are you aware of what this is involved? This is more than excitement. This is more than emotions. This is a complete, profound, radical transformation of your life. And if you're not interested in that, then you're actually not interested in Jesus. You want something else. See, the good soil are the people who read what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, and they completely resonate with this. In fact, let's read this last passage out loud together, starting with I consider. Are you ready? Go. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Jesus is the greatest accomplishment of my life. It is the greatest joy of my life. I love my wife. I love my kids. In fact, Christina and I were just talking about this on Friday night. I love my life today. I really do. I love my life to the max. And I'm only where I'm at because of what Jesus has done. And if I lost everything tomorrow, it would be difficult. No, I don't want to make it sound like that's not the case. It would be very difficult. It'd be very challenging. And I would cling to the fact that I have Jesus and Jesus has me and that I am still a winner in this life and for eternity, though on the outside it may look like I'm a loser to everybody else. If I have Christ, that is far more than enough. And what Jesus says is that genuine believers produce a crop. They produce a harvest. They show, their lives show evidence. They themselves are being transformed into the character of Jesus Christ, and they are helping other people encounter Jesus Christ in their lives as well. And so Jesus clearly explained the parable, and quite frankly, without his explanation, I think we would struggle to understand it because we need God to reveal the mysteries. We're not smart enough. We can't pull it off on our own. So here's where I want to land. It's this question. We tend to land here most weekends, and it's like, okay, well, what does all this mean for me? Like, what does this look like for my life? What does it mean for me? I think there's two levels to it. The first level is this. Jesus was training his disciples. Do you know that? He's training his disciples in this moment, saying, listen, when you share the gospel, people are going to respond differently when you tell them about me and what I've done. Some it'll bounce right off. Some they'll be shallow and won't grasp it. Others will be too busy to get in there, but there's going to be some that the word gets down in them and it totally transforms and affects them. Just know that this is going to happen. But what does it mean for us today? What is the purpose of parables? What are parables designed to do for you and me? They invite us to think. They invite us to consider. They invite us to wrestle. They invite us to weigh the words of Jesus and what he has said. And so what Jesus is inviting you and what he's inviting me to do, what he's inviting you to do joining online is to ask this question, who am I really? Who am I? Where am I in this parable of Jesus explaining? What kind of a heart do I have? Do I have a hard heart, a shallow heart, a busy heart? Do I have a receptive heart? What do I have? And we need to reflect and ask that about ourselves. And here's a question that I have, because I want you to think about this. Do you think that God, his desire for you is to reject his will and to reject his word? Do you think that's his desire? And not a sure question. The answer is no, right? Here's another question. Do you think God's desire is for you to stay shallow and have no root in Jesus Christ so that your faith actually withers away and is gone? Do you think it's God's desire for you to be excited about it and then let the busyness of this world and all the pleasures and all the distractions crowd out your walk with Jesus Christ? You think that's God's desire for your life? Or is God's desire for your life to let the Word of God get deep down within who you are, that it absolutely transforms who you are? Here's what I want you to understand. There is one soil that represents genuine faith. The rest are pretenders. Don't build your theology off of a parable that had a primary point to say, where are you? Who are you? What kind of heart do you have? Am I a genuinely born-again believer who is still being transformed by God and helping others to know Jesus? If you are, praise God. That's a gift from him. And that is a work of God taking place right in your heart. If your answer is like, I have a hard heart. I recognize I have a shallow heart. I have a busy heart. Here's what I want to tell you. This is your opportunity to make a new decision. To make a different choice. You go, what do I do if I have a hard heart, a shallow heart, a busy heart? It's the same. It doesn't matter. You ask God to change your heart. You ask God to soften your heart, to receive his truth, to become receptive, and to ask him to save you. Jesus has revealed the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, and it's this, is that God loves you. And he loves you enough to send his son to die in your place for your wrongdoings so that you could be welcomed into the family by grace through faith. And if you're realizing that you've never said yes to Jesus as your leader and as your forgiver, that is a decision that you can make today if the Spirit of God is inviting you to that. You can just say yes and invite him to transform your life. There's no riding the fence with Jesus. You can't have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. You're either all the way in or you're actually all the way out. You're either in the family of God or you're outside of the family of God. There's no both and. So Jesus is just asking us to think and consider, where am I? But I want you to know this, God loves you and he wants you in his family and he's made the way. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We end each teaching with the same question, and the question is this, Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? And I want to give you an opportunity to listen to him in this moment. Holy Spirit, my prayer is for some people here this morning who you are opening our eyes to realize that we have had hard, shallow, or busy hearts and not open, receptive hearts that are seeing a harvest and producing fruit in our lives. That is a gift to be able to see that from your perspective. What my prayer is that you would now move people to courage and boldness to ask you for help, to ask you to save them, to ask you to forgive them. And it does not matter if this is their first time in a church or they have been in a church for 5 decades. If you have made aware that they are living without you, that they would have the boldness to say, I need Jesus. And no level of religion or hard work or discipline will save me from my sin and from myself. And here's what I just want to say to this group and those joining online. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, here's what I want to ask you. I want to tell you this, is that Jesus is the Savior who died and rose for you. And if you've never placed your trust in him, you can do that literally right now. You can just tell him, right? You can just tell him. And if you need some type of a prayer to help guide you in that, it could be something as simple as this. Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me. Lead me. And if you did that, and if you do that today, that's the first step of faith. And you trust Jesus to keep working in you. And I hope you will tell somebody the decision that God has led you to today, whether that's me, one of our other pastors, or let us know on your connection card so we can walk with you in this new life. Now, we want to pray for you. So let me tell you what's going to happen. The band is going to come up, and they're going to lead us in just one more song. It's not very long at all, but they're going to lead us in this song. And during this time, we're going to have prayer leaders. We'll have leaders in the four corners of the room. We'll have one under each TV, to my right and to my left. And then our prayer leaders in the back will actually be underneath. They'll be in the corners of the room underneath our cameras that are on the wall. So there's a little red light there that kind of lets you know that they're there and you can they can pray with you. By the way, they can pray with you about absolutely any area of your life at all. Lighthouse Online, this should be an option coming up for you right now for you to pray with one of our hosts in real time right now. And please, if you're first time here, you don't have to be a member to receive prayer. And please don't ever feel embarrassed to want to receive prayer. This is just something we do as a family. It's a way we serve one another. And so it's just this last song. I'm going to ask everybody here in the house to stand together as we transition. And this is just a moment. We actually just ask everybody just not to leave the room. It's just kind of a special moment. If you have an emergency, we understand that. We totally get that. But if you can, just stay dialed in, focus on the Lord. If you want to pray, we have awesome prayer leaders who would love to pray with you this morning. So I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to invite you to come as well. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.